With me and taking your Bibles and turning to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are continuing our series in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth as God has called us to sainthood, to be the church in a particular way. God raising up the Apostle Paul to plant churches all throughout the world of his day and age. Having planted a church in Corinth and having entrusted it to the elders and to the work of God through other co-laborers, they were in need of some additional help and instruction by the apostolic ministry. And so Paul sent a word of instruction to the church in Corinth. He actually did it twice, sending two letters, first and then Second Corinthians. And so we are receiving the good word, the benefit of all that God has said to the church so that we as a congregation and as a church may be strong and healthy. And so we are directing our attention this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, if you have your Bibles, please turn there or take a pew Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians. And I'd like to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this apostolic word to the church. May it be a word to us this day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Earlier this year, the beginning of the calendar year actually, Rebecca Sparks taught a wonderful class in our adult education, Christian education ministry here at Beverly Heights Church. It was a class entitled Reading with a Christian Worldview. I didn't have the opportunity to attend all of the classes, but a few, and what I saw was tremendous. And having had multiple conversations with Rebecca and her preparation for the class and her execution of the class, I know firsthand that it was wonderfully prepared. No one knows more than Stephen Sparks, though, who saw all the books. How many books, Stephen? Stack. We measure it by the yard of books that Rebecca read in preparation for that class. And one of the books that she read, and perhaps the book that inspired the class, was a book by Vigen Guroian entitled Tending the Heart of Virtue: How Classic Stories Awaken a Child's Moral Imagination. You don't have to remember the subtitle, but remember the title, Tending the Heart of Virtue. And if you have little children, parents, I want to commend that book to you. It's a book about books and how to think about the stories, classic stories, and how to read them and use them in such a way as to help to develop the moral imagination of your children. Guroian looks at a number of the classic stories, and among them is one that is known to us as The Adventures of Pinocchio. Now, I'm not sure how many of us have read the book. We bought the book. I don't know if we ever read it, Abby. Did we read it? We intended to read it. That was our intent. But most of us have probably seen the movie made popular by Disney. You can still see it on Disney Plus, as far as I can tell. Now, as Guroian is looking at the story, he clarifies some differences between the 1943 Disney adaptation and animated film and Carlo Collodi's original 1883 classic work. There are some real differences, as you might expect. In the movie, Disney establishes Pinocchio's desire to grow up as the central concern of the story. He wants to grow up and be a real little boy. But Carlo Collodi's emphasis is on the imperative to be a good little boy. You see the subtle difference. Become a little boy, or become a good boy. Pinocchio's wish to be a real boy is the film's underlying theme. But becoming a real boy signifies the wish simply to grow up. Collodi's vision, in which growing up means the wish to be good, is quite different than what is expressed in the film. And Vigen Guroian recognizes that difference and sees Disney's contrast between the desire to grow up and the imperative to be good as a real problem. Divorcing those two things is problematic. Because normally when we say to a child, it's time for you to grow up, we're not saying it's time for you to become a real human person. We're saying it's time to become a morally responsible person. Guroian writes, what kind of a story would Pinocchio be, after all, if all that was entailed in the fulfillment of Pinocchio's wish, or Geppetto's wish, is that his wooden frame be magically transformed into human flesh without the accompaniment of an increase in his moral stature? It wouldn't be much of a prize at all. Wooden boy to real boy, but also real boy to good boy. That was the goal. That was the vision. Pinocchio is wooden. That's the problem. His body is wooden, and so is his heart. Heart is wood. And so is Pinocchio's moral sensibilities. And that's why he doesn't listen to his conscience. Pinocchio needs both a transformation of his body and the formation of his heart. And so in Collodi's original story, Pinocchio becomes a real-life, flesh-and-blood human child after he awakens from a dream in which the blue-haired fairy forgives him of his sins, forgives him of his former and present shortcomings. And the blue-haired fairy also praises him for the good path that he has taken as he grows in his love for a father. For Collodi, real boyhood is not a reward as much as it is a sign. Becoming a real boy is a sign of growth toward maturity, of growth toward moral formation that has been intentionally pursued. Pinocchio must be saved. He has to be transformed from wood to flesh, but he also has to be sanctified and matured into a good boy throughout his life. And so for Collodi, grace does two things. Grace has the power to transform the puppet into a real little boy, and grace has the power to assist the boy in his formation toward his perfection, becoming the person that he's supposed to be. Grace saves, and grace perfects nature. Now, I share all of this because such gracious transformation and gracious formation is precisely what Paul is teaching the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Becoming a real boy, becoming a convert to Christ, is not the goal. It's only the start of the goal. Becoming like Christ, becoming a Christian, is the goal of our salvation. And so what is it that Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Formation is first. Formation comes after transformation, but formation is a first principle in the church. Formation in Christ is a first principle of the kingdom of God and of the church. Yes, conversion is necessary, but formation is the goal. And if we do not hold this as a first principle, the church will be lost. The church will stay wooden and hard. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth because they are little boys and girls, when they should at this point be mature men and women of the faith. The Corinthians got saved. They heard the gospel. They trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they remained unformed. And this immaturity is what was plaguing the covenant community. They should have been further along than where they were. Now, what is the sign of this immaturity? How can we be so sure that the church in Corinth is filled with immature men and women? What does Paul see that causes him to call them infants in Christ? Well, the Corinthian sign, and the surest sign of immaturity within any congregation, is the reference to self. Paul reiterates, he talks back, he speaks back the evidence that he's been hearing by repeating what he's heard. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I follow Christ. The emphasis is found in the subject of these sentences. What is the common denominator of all of these sentences? I. the repeated use of the word I. The conversation in the Corinthian church revolves around the interests and the preferences and the concerns of the individual, not Christ, not the kingdom. This is a sign of immaturity. It is a sign of immaturity in the world of Corinth then, and it is a sign of immaturity in the world today. I was talking with someone just recently who left our ministry, our church, in the last year. And I had an opportunity to talk to them about why it was that they were leaving. And the repeated phrase that they shared with me as to why they had left and why they were going was because this place was no longer my happy place. My happy place. When you lead with reference to the self, when discussing your Christian commitments, when discussing your connection to the church, then that is a sign of immaturity. I, my, me. Prioritizing personal happiness is a wooden response. It is, according to the biblical standard, an immature answer. It is a unformed, poorly formed, deformed answer. Now, Paul doesn't want to leave people in their unformed and immature state. Neither do I. And Paul wants people formed in Christ. He wants them mature in their faith, and so do I. And so, put another way, God wants to make Christians, and so does Paul, and so do I. A few weeks ago, I made a statement in the closing of one of my sermons that raised a few eyebrows. I said, here at Beverly Heights Church, we make Christians. Now, more than one person reached out to me to get clarification as to what I meant when I said this. We make Christians. So I have to reconcile myself with the fact that if more than one person asked me about this statement, then it stands to reason that I could have done a better job of explaining what I meant by the phrase. So let me take another quick stab at it. When I say we make Christians, I'm making a summary statement about two complementary realities. First is this: Christ makes Christians. You cannot be a Christian without Christ. You will not be a Christian unless Christ calls you to himself. But second, the church makes Christians. People must be changed by Christ, and then they must be matured and formed in the way of Christ. Transformation and formation. Turn from wood to a real live flesh and blood little boy, and then taken from a boy who must become a mature and moral man. The Pinocchio story is a story of a marionette doll who had to be transformed by grace and then be guided by grace into maturity. The original Pinocchio story actually has a gospel message. If you go through it and you read it, you'll find that Pinocchio is eventually transformed into a boy because earlier in the story, the blue-haired fairy appears as a young maiden who gives her life to save Pinocchio. She actually experiences death by hanging on a tree. Where have we heard that before? Where did Calati get that? And she adopts Pinocchio as her brother. And when Pinocchio discovers that the fairy died, he grieves the loss of his sister and he repents of his behavior. He gets saved, But he's not mature. He's wooden in his heart, and his heart must be burned away over time and replaced with something far more precious, with the real moral formation of a real life boy. It is a story of transformation and formation. They always must come together. And Paul brings transformation and formation together in our text, not by the use of story, but by use of metaphor. He uses an agricultural metaphor and a constructive metaphor. Christians are grown, and Christians are built. You still have your Bibles open, look at verse 9 of our chapter. Paul says, you are God's field. He doesn't say and. He just says, you are God's field. You are God's building. Two realities that must be held together as one. You are God's field. You are God's building. Transformation and formation. Christians are grown. Paul planted the seed in Corinth, and then Apollos came along and watered the seed. But then Paul says something wonderful. It was God. It was God who gave the growth. Paul reminds us that the church must be faithful in its commission. We must plant and we must water the seed of the gospel, but we must always remember that it is God who makes the seed grow. All throughout the week, this past week in Matins, which is our weekly chapel service that we have for our preschool and academy students, all throughout the week, we taught the kids the Great Commission. And on Wednesday, I had the opportunity to teach the kids, and I shared with the children that Jesus was a man with a plan. Jesus had a plan. And the plan that Jesus gave to the church for planting and watering is this. Jesus said four things. First, worship. They worshiped him. And then he said, go and make disciples. Number two. Third, baptize them. And then four, teach them. That's the plan. That's the seed. That's the water. And God must make it grow. We baptize because we are the church on mission. But baptism does not save anybody. God must make the seed grow. And that's why we as a church affirm God's power to grow Christians. We affirm this through what is known as the Reformed Doctrines of Grace. We are a Reformed church, after all. And so we affirm, and will always affirm, that God predestines humanity to either heaven or hell. We believe that God calls and elects to salvation, and God passes over others to judgment. That God justifies sinners through the blood of Jesus shed on a cross, and that God brings people into their perfection on that day when they will be glorified. God makes the seeds grow. Christians are grown. And Christians are built. The growth metaphor is only half the story. And when we adopt the growth imagination exclusively, we end up thinking more like Disney than the Apostle Paul. Transformation, salvation, conversion, but no moral formation, no discipleship, no long and hard and necessary work of having things burned out of us, in order that we might stand and become all that God has called us to be. It's not just the waving of the fairy's wand that makes the boy. Pinocchio must also be formed morally. He has to be matured. And so in the same way, the church grows by the grace of God, and the church must also build. We must always build. And so we go out to Duquesne University. We gather together precious material and we pull them in and we build them in the image of Christ. Christians must be converted and then they must be made. Paul's building metaphor is the inverse of the field metaphor. The field metaphor ends with God, but the building metaphor begins with God in Christ Jesus. To build the church must begin with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to make Christians, we preach the gospel, and then we get to work. We start building. Paul says that he's a master builder who takes the gospel and lays down an apostolic foundation. And on Christ is built this apostolic foundation, and upon that foundation, the church must build. The church must make Christians. We must make mature men and women out of infants in Christ. So Paul tells the church, choose wisely. Because you can either build with good materials or poor materials. You will build the church out of gold, silver, and precious stones, or you will use wood, hay, and stubble. Choose wisely. Pinocchio desperately wanted to become something precious, something good. And so must the church. So must the Christian. Choose wisely, Paul says. Build well, because a day is coming, and it surely will come, when all will be revealed. Paul says in verses 13 through 15, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. For the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. The fire is coming. And the fire has come. It has come before, it is here now, and it will come again. The fire of apocalypse and judgment, of revelation, the fire that illuminates so that we can see, and the fire that divides. It happened long ago in 2003 when this church was tested by the fire of a church split. Apocalypse, things were revealed. Judgment, things were separated. It happened again in 2020 with COVID, a season of apocalypse and judgment, revelation and separation. To see the quality of this building. And it will happen again. Probably in my lifetime. And that is why, as long as I am called to build here, I will be doing the slow and painful work of clearing debris and building with gold and silver and precious stones. We're doing it this way because it's necessary. And because God is jealous about formation. He's jealous about the way we build. He takes the building of his church very, very seriously. Paul writes, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." And so God does not have a slight or passing or casual attitude about the formation and building of his church. He takes it very seriously. Today we have far too of a hyper-individualistic attitude about the church and our place in it. We say, well, I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. Nobody should try to destroy me, because if they touch me, God will get them. And while that's true on one level, while it's true that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we forget that we are built into a building that is holy and is called the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And an attack on the church is something the Lord does not take lightly. He told us, So God does not take lightly false accusations leveled against members of his church. God does not take lightly insubordination against the leaders of his church. God does not take lightly attempts at bankrupting his church. God does not take lightly gossip or slander about his church. And God does not take lightly our mild indifferences to the church. God does not take lightly our casual or occasional participation in the life of the church. God does not take lightly our select adherence to the teachings of the church, because they destroy the church. And God said, if you destroy the church, I will destroy you. It's what God said. Don't be deceived, Paul says. Don't do those things. But also don't despair. For God has richly provided for the church so that you can build well, so that you can be strong, so that you can be healthy, so that you can be glorious and shine bright and understand and know your place within the temple of God. The scarcity model is the wisdom of this world. God has given in abundance, and he has given it to you. For all things are yours, Paul says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God. And so you lack nothing. He's given it all to you. So don't refuse him. Eat up and build well. Don't refuse the planting. Don't refuse the watering. Don't refuse the building. Don't be immature. Don't build a meager shack to live in when God has offered you gold and silver and precious stones. And don't starve yourself to death when God has surrounded you with so much abundant food. After dying on a tree for Pinocchio, the blue-haired fairy appears again to the wooden boy. And the reunion occurs at a place called Busy Bee Island. And Pinocchio is desperately hungry. He's dying. He's starving to death. But he refuses to work for a meal. There's food around him, but he won't work to receive it. That is, until he comes upon a young woman who offers him bread if he will simply carry a pail home for her. And he agrees. But at first, as he accompanies her home, Pinocchio does not recognize who the young woman is. But later, after he has finished eating, he looks up at her with eyes wide open as if he had been bewitched. And stammering, he says, You remind me of, yes, the same voice, the same eyes, the same hair. You have blue hair too, just as she did. Oh, dear fairy, tell me, is it you? Is it really you? Calliope puts Pinocchio on the road to Emmaus, on the road to maturity. And he has his eyes open so that he can see, so that he can enter and build and be made into something precious. Pinocchio is made into someone who feasts not just on bread, but on the love of the one who died for him. And so I ask you, what road are you on? What are you building in your life? What are you feasting on? How are you being formed? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, open our eyes that we might see. Even as the choir sang that beautiful anthem, it is our prayer that we might see and take account of our lives. By grace, Lord, send the fire of your Holy Spirit to reveal through Apocalypse and to separate us from the wood, the hay, and the stubble in order that we might be refined, in order that we might be made pure and precious in your sight. Help us, Lord, to build and to rebuild and to grow and to become all that you have called us to be. To be those men and women that Christ died in order that we might become. We're grateful, Lord, that it is done. And we're grateful, Lord, that you are doing it and that we can participate in it. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.